helping out a little bit this morning. I've been battling my voice not being present. So we had a chance to do a wedding here yesterday. First time that I can recall that we've done a wedding here in this building in some time now, I think over a decade maybe. And so they were all fortunate, or I'm fortunate that they were gracious enough to put up with this for their wedding. So thanks for bearing with me this morning. I want to pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your presence with us. And we pray that you would speak to us despite me and despite us. And just open your word to us as we spend some time together this morning. In your name, amen. We've been working through a message series entitled The Footsteps of Jesus. And last week we spent some time talking about storms and how storms happen in life. Storms happen even when Jesus is still in the boat with us. Storms happen. Storms are hard. They're difficult. Despite all of our best efforts and our expertise, storms are still difficult to navigate. And storms also force us to respond in some way. We can either turn inward to ourselves and our own efforts, or we can turn to the one who not only claims authority over the storms, but is the one who can save us in the midst of those things. And so we spent some time talking about that last week. This morning, I want to, if you have your Bibles or taking notes, John chapter 6. We're going to look at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, this is one of the events that show up in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the impressive similarity of the details that are noted, I think, is worth us being mindful of. So the number of people, the loaves, the fish, the baskets, all of these things in all four accounts show up on the story. So John chapter 6. I'm debating not reading it and just having you, like, you know, that way you don't have to listen to me. You're like, yes, please. My wife is like, yeah, don't. So I'm going to invite you to read this text from John chapter 6, starting at verse 1. We'll trust that Phil will give us the reading speed as we go. Hey, will you? Yeah, let's try that. It could be kind of fun. Somebody just said, what if we read it together out loud? So, John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus. Now, we can't miss that the story of Elisha. We're reminded of how Elisha fed 100 individuals with about 20 loaves with some left over. That's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. We can't also help, and we can't miss this wilderness experience where Jesus not only was just in the wilderness, right, where at the beginning of his ministry, where he's tested, and one of the tests is what? Turn what to what? Yeah, rocks to bread, right? So now we've got Jesus there in the wilderness with this crowd of people. We hear Moses doing the same thing back at the Exodus story. And the difference is that Moses is not the one who performed the miracle. Moses was the one who was the spokesperson for God. Here, Jesus is, in fact, the one who makes this happen, right? As Moses led the people through the wilderness for 40 years in that Exodus, that first Exodus, here we kind of get this parallel of a second Exodus. And so here we see now how Jesus is providing this bread as Moses did for the people, God did through Moses there. It's also interesting to note in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 5, that God appoints a shepherd over the people of Israel. His name is Joshua, which in Greek is Jesus. And so we're beginning to see all of these interesting things that are happening as sometimes we kind of read the story and like, oh, cool. Jesus had a picnic with a bunch of people, and they didn't have enough, and then they had enough. Now, contrast this with what's just happened just within the last chapter or two, depending on which gospel that you look at. There's a dinner party that's happening at Herod's palace. And at this dinner party, there's a young girl there that's dancing for the crowd. Herod's like, oh, you did a great job. Anything you want, you could have. She goes to talk to her mom. Her mom says, I want John the Baptist's head on a plate. And Herod, who's there, kind of trapped in the spot now, where he's like, here, I'm at this party. I got all these people here. I kind of just said, whatever you want. So he says, go bring his head. Jesus would have just within the last, we don't know how long, would have recently heard about his cousin, John the Baptist, being beheaded. Contrast that with this royal feast that's happening there in Herod's palace as Jesus has this meal with a crowd on a hillside. So I want to talk about it in a couple of different ways. First, I want to talk about our agenda. Then I want to talk about our action. And then I want to talk about their agenda. So the first point is this, our agenda. Jesus has just heard of a family member who recently has been executed. He takes his disciples, John chapter 6, sometime after this, whatever that might have been, Jesus crossed to the other side, and he wanted to go and take his disciples to a place of solitude, to a place of retreat. Let's go into the wilderness that we might find rest. And so this is Jesus' agenda. His agenda is rest, is recovery, is to be refreshed, is to be renewed, perhaps to grieve. And so he says, guys, let's go. We need to go get away from all of this, and we need to go into the wilderness that we might get away. And then all of a sudden, the presence of the crowd, which was unexpected, becomes therefore quite intrusive. Jesus' agenda is this way, and all of a sudden the crowd shows up, and now Jesus is forced, has this sort of dilemma, which for Jesus probably wasn't much of a dilemma, right? I mean, his plan, his thought is we're going to go seek some solitude for himself, for his disciples. And then the crowd shows up and completely disrupts this plan and their retreat. How often do you and I have an idea of what our agendas are? And how often has God tried to speak into those agendas, and we really haven't been willing to listen much or give much space? Well, no, God, you don't understand. This is my day. I've got it all mapped out. This is my agenda. Here's my to-do list. You might be able to squeeze in somewhere for about 10 minutes later this afternoon, God, if you were to show up. Jesus needing rest, needing solitude, the crowd shows up and immediately puts his own plans aside for the needs of others. Now, what's interesting is that such a large gathering of very normal, common people in this area of Galilee would undoubtedly include people who would have been considered ritually impure, meaning that maybe perhaps a profession that they had, something that they had done, that would have kind of prohibited them from being involved in any of the things in the temple at that moment. And here Jesus, right, his agenda, my agenda is solitude, is rest, is renewal, is confronted with a crowd who disrupts his agenda, and he sets aside his own plan that he might focus on the needs of others, including those who might even be, as the Gospels tell us, sinners. Right? Over and over again, we're seeing Jesus being willing to hang out with people who otherwise people might not hang out with. Thank God that Jesus is a friend of sinners like you and me, even so much so that he would be willing to set aside his own agenda that he might be in relationship with sinners. And so Jesus is kind of working through this whole shifting of his agenda, and the disciples are kind of like, all right, what's going on? And immediately, one of the things that the disciples begin to learn and see is that that one of the jobs of a disciple is, in fact, to welcome and provide for the needs of others. And so Jesus is showing these guys, hey, we have this agenda. We're going to shift that so that we might then welcome and serve the needs that arise. How often am I willing to set aside our agendas to address the needs that show up or that come across our day, our calendar, our schedule? Are we willing to set aside our agenda when needs show up? Well, then the next point I want to talk about is our action. So it's our agenda, and we wrestle with that, our action. And I appreciate in the story that none of the Gospels in any way try to explain this miracle by suggesting that everyone just sort of like feels compelled to share their food that they have. No, none of the four accounts suggest some sort of psychological manipulation that Jesus would be a part of. That's not what he's about. That's not what happens. We don't read that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And so we see how Jesus becomes sort of the provision for, right? And the contrast of Jesus being tested to do the same thing in the wilderness for himself, but now he does it for others. And so if we're willing to set aside our agenda when God shows up or a need shows up or a need arises, then how are we going to act, right? Jesus, and it's great this interaction that happens with the disciples, because they are in no way prepared for Jesus's sort of response to them. When they say, hey, Jesus, there's a bunch of people here and they're hungry. In two of the other gospel accounts, Jesus tells the disciples, then you feed them. In John's account, Philip says, where are we going to buy all this bread for these people? And so we begin to see that there's this action that happens. And as you begin to continue to see these parallels, right, of how Jesus groups the crowd into groups of hundreds and groups of 50s, which would immediately remind this group of Jewish individuals of the story of the Exodus and Moses there in the wilderness and God providing the manna, right? This is a new Exodus. And these are people who have been summoned to the wilderness to experience God's grace. Now, one of the other things that I think is cool about this is that the crowd is a direct result of the ministry of the disciples. So when we are willing to set aside our agenda, that we might then do the things that God would have us do. Thank you. Thanks. when we are willing to set aside our agenda and do the things that God might have us do, how he might interject himself into our agenda, things happen, right? The disciples were about doing their ministry, and the crowds show up because of the ministry that the disciples were doing. How often are you and I going about our daily lives, our daily agendas, that we might impact people with the message of the gospel? That they would be like, you know what? I'm drawn to this person that is Jesus. And so much so that this crowd is drawn out to the wilderness that they might experience God's grace. Now, the only parallel to this meal that we read about as Jesus feeds the 5,000, as it shows up in John's gospel, is not the Last Supper. It is not when Jesus is there on the lakeside and he gives the loaves and the fish to the disciples after they come off the lake. But rather, when Jesus goes to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. Because you see this sort of pattern happen. Here at the meal, Jesus takes the food, he gives thanks, breaks it, and shares it with the crowd. As he's there with his friend Lazarus, who is dead, we begin to see how this prayer of thanksgiving really serves as a prayer of petition. God, thank you that you have heard me and that you always hear me. It's as if Jesus is saying, hey, God, thanks for what you're about to do. And so we see this parallel of here, this meal of feeding the 5,000, and this incredible miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And this gives us a sense that this meal was, in fact, festive. As they're there on the mountainside, it's not a solemn thing. It's a celebration. It's almost as if they're having a party. And they're having a good time as they do this. Now, as you might be aware, there are very strict, stringent rules of how a meal should be experienced and played out for a pious Jewish person. There's a whole sort of cleansing ritual that takes place. There's a whole prayer thing that happens. The taking, the blessing, the breaking, the giving, these are all normal, expected things at any pious Jewish meal. And Jesus, recognizing that God is in fact the source of the meal, becomes the benefactor of God's grace and his provision. Right, so Jesus, oftentimes at the Jewish meal, the prayer is done and you kind of bow your heads in reverence as this prayer. Jesus raises his eyes to heaven and gives thanks to God as he shares the bread and the fish. Now what's fascinating about this is that, remember I mentioned earlier that surely in a crowd of 5,000 plus, which would have just been the men, and I would suggest that we can surely know that there are women and children there because there's a kid who provides the bread and the fish in John's gospel. So there's more than 5,000 people there. Surely in that group of 5,000, there might be some who might be considered sinners. And Jesus and the disciples sort of gloss over, they sort of ignore all of the ritualness that would have been required for this meal, for anyone to partake of this. Instead, they share it with all that are gathered there. There are no boundaries. There are no limits. And the fact that they kind of fail to recognize any of these boundaries or limits is also what makes this meal so extraordinary. That God's love, his mercy, his grace knows no limits, that it is extended to all people. And here Jesus does that just simply by giving the bread and the fish to this crowd. Last point is their agenda. Already up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he has some authority, some recognized authority. He's got some charisma. And we read in John's gospel, now none of the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, mention that there's a group of individuals who want to physically force Jesus into a political role. But that shows up in John's gospel. He Jesus says, Jesus, knowing, and this is in verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and to make him king by force, withdrew to the mountain. Sometimes people have agendas for us. We have our own agendas. And maybe you've experienced times in your life where somebody has an agenda for you. Sometimes those agendas don't match up with what God's agenda might be for you. Perhaps it was a career choice that you made and you really felt called to do or to be this thing or this profession, and your parents were kind of like, ugh. You know, I kind of always wanted you to be this. I kind of always thought you were going to take over the family business. And sometimes we have our own agendas that we have to set aside. Sometimes other people have agendas for us. And sometimes those agendas are not agendas of health. They're not helpful or healthy. And so Jesus is experiencing this. He's got some notoriety. Clearly people are attracted to Jesus. He's got some charisma. He's personable. He speaks with authority. And there's a group of individuals who are like, this is the guy. This is the guy that we need to force into being this sort of nationalist leader. We want to seize him by force and make him be, in a sense, our king. And Jesus senses this. And it's possible, we don't know this, but it wouldn't be crazy to think that there's even the slight possibility that the disciples might starting to be kind of falling into this mindset. Right? The disciples of Jesus, wouldn't it be cool if this guy ended up being like the king and we were like his crew? That'd be kind of cool. We don't know that that's the case, but it's possible, which might be one of the other reasons why Jesus says, hey guys, let's go seek some solitude in the wilderness. Let's get away from the crazy hype. Let's get away from their agendas, and let's go be reminded of what God's agenda is for us and for our ministries. We don't know that for sure, but it's possible. Now the crowd is in Matthew's account, is described as sheep without a shepherd, right? So their agenda, which is going to feed into, is next Sunday, Palm Sunday. Oh, wow, that's crazy. I even planned this and I didn't even realize. Like, this feeds into what we'll then be talking about next Sunday, right? Their agenda is that Jesus is going to roll into Jerusalem and be the king. And Jesus has to help them see that, in fact, that is not his role. Right? Jesus is helping the disciples understand that, in fact, your agenda is that I be a king, but God's agenda is, in fact, that I might be your shepherd. Because you are our sheep without a shepherd. You've come out to the wilderness that you might find a shepherd. That is the agenda that God has laid before us. The shepherd who provides for all of your needs, that you would lack nothing. That is the agenda that God has for me. Sometimes we have our agendas. Sometimes when we're willing to set our agendas aside, then we're compelled to act in some way, and God shows up. Sometimes people have agendas for us, and we have to remind them and ourselves that is not, in fact, the agenda that God has for us. Because it may not be helpful. It may not be healthy. And so we see the kingdom of God at work as Jesus, in this turning point in Jesus' ministry, here in this moment, when they want to seize him and say, you're going to be a political powerhouse. Jesus says, that's your agenda. Not mine, because it's not God's. Lord, we give you thanks that you show up despite us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to set aside our own agendas. And we confess there's a lot of times when we're not willing to do that. And so we ask that you might remind us of the ways in which you want to speak into, step into our lives, into our agendas, that we might then see your will for us. And Lord, we pray that once we see that your spirit might compel us to act.